It never ceases to amaze me how God works. David and I had no get together or sit down or anything like that. And the hymns that he picked out couldn't be better. Better than I had even thought of myself. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, the King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Standing on the promises of God. And then the last hymn that he gave, and the others were good too, but, O God, our God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come. I hope by the end of this meeting you'll understand why those are such great hymns to be introducing the subject that I want to speak about. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. This was announced that it would be the beginning of a series on Hebrews. That's sort of true. That's true and sort of not true. We had decided we would take up the series of Hebrews, and we'd have in August an opportunity to speak on various subjects. Well, the Lord laid on my heart the subject I'm going to speak on this morning, which is the beginning of Hebrews. But there will be more for the introduction and the mainstay portion of the book of Hebrews that will follow in times to come. Looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, most of my text is word 1. God. God. Think about that. What's that mean to you? We come together to worship God. We come together because of what God has accomplished for us. We come together to study the Word of God. Hebrews, which is a lengthy epistle written to primarily the Hebrew nation, I believe, or Hebrew Christians, starts out with the one person, the one being that they've had to deal with throughout their whole history. God. How do you deal with God? What does the word God mean to you? The epistle and the words that follow do not go into any detail about who God is. It talks a lot about who Christ is, and in fact will be the mainstay of the epistle and the application even to us today. But it starts with the word God. Genesis starts with, in the beginning, God. John 1, we've studied, starts with the word that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But no annunciation is given in this portion about who God is. Who is he to you? Later in Revelation, he will proclaim, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But this portion starts out simply with the word God. And you, the reader, need to make up a decision as to what this word means, particularly in your life. Who is he to you? Who is he to those around you? In the Psalms, Proverbs, I think it is actually, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's one interpretation that people can give to the word God when it's proclaimed at the beginning of the verse, of the chapter of the epistle. And there are those in this world who certainly don't believe that there is a God. We pity their soul. We pity their thinking. We wish that they would read and understand the Word of God more clearly and take it in as to how it can apply to them. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the ending. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He illustrated that in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when he explained to her that he was the water of life. God is the one who can provide eternal life. God is the true water that is available to all who believe him. And if you're in this meeting today, and if you have never accepted Christ as God, as your Savior, Christ who died on Calvary's cross, then I wonder what the word God can mean to you. Maybe you're like the fool that we've already spoken about, in that you say there is no God, or at least there's no God that you're willing to accept, that you're willing to listen to, that you're willing to be part of in your life. But the way of a fool, it says there is no God, is truly a fool. God, it says in John 3 and 16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It introduces the concept of perishing. Have you thought about what's beyond this world? Have you thought about a way that you might avoid what God might have in this world for those who reject him, who turn aside from him? But God so loved the world, and God wants you to be saved. God wants you to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take him as your Savior. So what does the word God mean to you? If you're a Christian, we might have begun our meeting this morning by singing a hymn that's in our hymn books here as well. Blessed be God, our God. Do you come to the morning meeting with the idea that you want to worship God, that you want to give thanks to Him for His Son, for what He has done for you? Is that real to you? Is that something you take in? Or when you come to the meeting, do you sort of sit there in oblivion until at least the first song is sung and you've had an opportunity to collect some thoughts about God or about Christ? So what does the word God mean to each one of us this morning? When the epistle is started with a proclamation and the phrase and the word God, does that get your attention? Does that stir your heart? Do you begin to wonder what God might have to say to you? Jerry Maddox spoke from this platform, a missionary in Turkey, or now Cyprus, a couple weeks ago. And he told us about a book that he has written. And I don't know if any of you took time to go home and download it onto your Kindle or whatever you may have, or if you thought about it, but it's an excellent book. It's an excellent book. And I highly recommend it. It's not expensive. It's not long. It's not a lot of words. You don't have to have a lot of theology to understand it. But his book is entitled, My Muslim Friend. And the subject of the book is God. There are some of those of the faith that he is addressing that think that their God is the same as our God. He explains that that's not true. There are some of those who think that our God has very wrong ideas. He explains that that's not true. And he uses a language that you and I can understand. I did download it. I did read. It is a marvelous book, and I truly think you ought to read it if you get an opportunity. Then, last week, our brother Dan Rogers, who's also a missionary but happens to be in Ecuador, got up and he spoke on Psalms 16. And he started it out by saying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, I don't know if you were here last Sunday, if you heard his word. We have it on our internet site, although it's not quite there yet, and Mazish will tell you when it will be there, I'm sure. But the message will be recorded and available to all on the internet to be able to go and to get it. It was an excellent message. It was an excellent dissertation about God and being our strength and the one that we can put our trust into for our lives. And I highly recommend that you get a copy of that or listen to it when it is on the internet site. In Psalms chapter 46, in the first verse it says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We should take a great deal of encouragement out of those words, that God can be our refuge when things around us seem to be very weak and seem to be going in a way that we're not very familiar with. A very present help in a time of trouble. Later, in that same chapter, chapter 46 and verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." My friend, my whole purpose in saying all of these things is that you would think about what the word God means to you. Does it mean salvation? Or does it mean somebody that you think is foolish? Does it mean he is your strength? Or does it mean that he is just a nice guy that you sort of tolerate and get along with? What is God? What is God? What does he mean to you? What he means to me might be something completely different than what he means to you. What does God mean? I'm having a little trouble with my voice this morning. Isaiah chapter 46 and the 9th verse says, "I am God and there is none else." Is that the way you see? Do you really believe that he, the God of your salvation, that he, the God of the Bible, that he, the God of this earth, is the one and only God? In Psalms again, chapter 48, it reads, "This God is our God forever and forever." Now maybe I've belabored this point far beyond what you would like me to belabor, but I think far too often people go along, they take God for granted, they don't really enter into what he means to them, what he is to them, how he provides for them. But here in the Hebrews, the very first word gets the Jewish attention and should get your attention. Who is this God? What does he mean to you? How does he speak? How do you hear him? What do you see? With that in mind, I'd like to read another phrase from the first verses of the Hebrew book. Hebrews chapter 1 and reading at verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, I don't know if your Bible is like mine, but my Bible has those words in italics, meaning that in the original script, they may not have been there. So the phrase should read, "God hath in these last days spoken unto us." Now it goes on to explain how it is through his Son and what the characteristics of his Son are. And we will get into those in days to come, in weeks to come. But I want to take emphasis on these words that we have here. God hath. Not God will. God hath. Words that make a declarative statement. Words that say that the words already exist that God gives us. In these last days, spoken unto us. You know, just this week at our house, we were talking, excuse me, and Molly was reiterating some of the news that was going forth. And she made a statement and she said, "Certainly, these are the last days." Is that a phrase you've ever heard? Is that a phrase you've ever used? Is that a phrase you've ever thought about? That in these last days, meaning, God has promised in His Word that He is going to come again, send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us home to be with Him. And if we were to read and study and make a study of the Word of God, we would see some of the things that will happen in those last days before Christ comes. And as many people have said from this platform, most of those, if not all of those, have been fulfilled. So that we lead one to conclude that we may well be in these last days. And it tells us much of what will come both for the world and for us as Christians after Christ comes again. But here in Hebrews, the writer proclaims God, whatever He is to you, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now Ed's sitting there and he's saying, he's no dummy, he's saying, this Bible's 2,000 years old. You're saying that we're now in the last days. How can that be? Well, first of all, I remind you that in these last days, the Lord God gave some pretense of what would happen before God or Christ would come again. Thank you. Thank you very much. You see, one of the things that you have when you get to be an old man is an illness called diabetes. And one of the things that I have right now is a shortness of sugar. And I'm actually needing some sugar in my system. So you'll excuse me if I take a little sugar and swallow it. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Molly. So, surely many of us agree that these are the last days. Surely many of us agree that even though God and Christ and the Word of God proclaimed a couple thousand years ago that there would be a coming again. And even though some of the apostles and some of the disciples began to wonder if those last days were about to happen before their lifetime was over, before it was ended, before they would live out their life. And many of you have probably wondered when you've heard it preached upon concerning these last days, will I be here when the Lord comes again? Will I be able to descend or ascend with Him when He comes to take His people home? Are these the last days? What do we have? So it's rather strange that the writer in the book of Hebrews says, hath in these last days spoken unto us. You see, the early disciples heard it maybe straight from Christ. The early disciples read some of the early letters, maybe. We have the epistles, we have the other letters, we have the other things. This is how Christ can speak to us. This is how we know that he is talking to us, and we can learn. And some of these things will apply to the very last days. So, he, in fact, in these last days, can speak to us, even though it was recorded several years ago. I'm aware that Winston Churchill once spoke to the British people during World War II, and the bombing was imminent, and they were being bombed, and the targets were horrendous, and the fear of the people undoubtedly entered into the idea of, are these our last days? Are these the days of the end for me, for London, for Britain? Winston Churchill gave a speech, and in his speech, he said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. That was quite a speech. That made the headlines. That was broadcast across the country. These last days. Now, we have a choice. Just like the people of London. We could relax. We could say, well, let it be, Lord. So be it. They're beheading Christians over in the far land. But that's got nothing to do with me. Are we willing to listen to God, who wants us, as is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no, I'm sorry, 16 and verse 3, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, do everything with love. Never give up! God hath, in these last days, spoken to us. And he wants us to be clear. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to carry forth his word and to tell others. Even though the situations may not be as gruesome as in the ISIS situation, sometimes we can become under fear for speaking to those around us concerning God, concerning Christ. But this is the last days. These are the last opportunities. We none of us know if we'll have an opportunity tomorrow to talk to another neighbor. You've oftentimes heard it said, gee, I didn't know that person was going to be killed in a car accident. So I didn't say the things I might have said. I just went about my life and wished him well and have a good trip. I wonder if that's being faithful to the words that God has spoken to us in these last days. Do you not only take his advice in speaking to others and telling others about the fact that it might be the last days, but when he advises you, when he speaks to your heart, do you take his advice? Do you listen to him? Wait a minute. Who was it we said was saying these words? God. Now, let's go back a little bit. Let's talk about it. When we started, we said, what does God mean to you? And that I would like you to think about very carefully. Because one of the ways that you illustrate what God means to you is how obedient you are to whatever your concept of that God. We might see things as horrendous as the beheadings that we've heard about. We might see other things, other opportunities elude us or escape us. I'm sure God is plain in his word to you and me when he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit like men, be strong, do everything with love. You see, God is speaking to you and me in these last days, just as the scripture promises us that he would. You know, there was the virgins in Matthew chapter 25. They all knew the wedding was coming. They all trimmed their lamps and went to the wedding. They all went to sleep. And all of a sudden the bridegroom cry came. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. But only some of them were able to enter in because only some of them was listening to the words that had been proclaimed and had their lamps ready, ready and trimmed, ready to enter in. Where will you be when Christ comes? When God fulfills his promise? When God has spoken to you and said to you, in these last days, watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men. My friend, my whole message this morning is that you might take God seriously, that he might be an integral part of your life and your heart, not just something that I mouth and I say, well, I'm going to the assembly today to worship the Lord this morning. And you even pray and prepare my heart, O Lord, to worship thee. How seriously do we take it when God speaks to us? When God is talking to us? When God is trying to get us to be effective for him? God said and proclaimed a couple times over, this is my well-beloved Son. Hear ye him. And again, speaking through the apostles in this scripture, we learn lots concerning what our life should be and what it would behoove us to do and to be with our life. And if you've never come to Christ, then you can't take all that in. Then you can't understand it. And our first desire would be that you would recognize that you're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death and that you would perish if you continue on as you are. But the second part is Christ has died for you and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God's proclamation to you is, you must be ready. So whatever your thought of God is, take into account his proclamation to you. And to those of us who are saints, to those of us who are saved, to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we proclaim that He is the leader of our life and He is the one that we live for and by. All I'm asking is, do it. Be it. Take it seriously. God has spoken unto us in these last days. Now I've asked our brother Dave if he'll come up and lead us in hymn number 476. But before he does, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do come before Thee, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy word, which has been left with us, and proclaimed to us how we should live in these last days. Our Father, we pray that we might truly be faithful to Thee and Thy word, that we might truly seek by reading Thy word what Thy will for us is. And when we see opportunities in our life to fulfill, that we might not shirk our duty or our responsibility, but that we might truly dedicate our lives to the God of all the universe who is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.